Tamam.
And it's being recorded. So let's do this. Let's begin. First of all, I want to say thank you to Darabat Rabbi Elbaz for taking of his busy time to spend just a couple of seconds with us this evening. Mamash, Erev Pesach, we're all doing our preparations to each his own. And we're all in all of our locations. So first of all, thank you so much. Thank you so much for taking of your time to do this. Second of all, just want to wish a refuah shlema, refuah nefesh, and refuah guf to everyone all around the world that are currently struggling with pain, with physical pain, with emotional pain. Bezrat Hashem, Hashem should send them yeshuot bekarov, refuah shlema, and whoever is quarantined, whoever is not able to be with their family at this point, Bezrat Hashem, they should be able to be with their family for Pesach, sit at the seder together, with everyone together. I want to share with you a quick thought just on Chodesh Nisan and Pesach, and with that I'll give over the mic to the Rav. We know that in the month of Pesach, we don't say Tachanun. We don't say Tachanun in the month of Pesach. So the reason that's brought down, the very well-known reason, is because since most of the month is made up of days in which we would not say Tachanun anyways, so therefore, you know, Rubo Kekulo, turns it into a happy month, the month of Simcha, and therefore we'd not say Tachanun. Chamvadi Yosef brings down Chazon Ovadia all the way in the beginning. An additional reason that not only is most of the month made up of days that in which we would not say Tachanun, the entire month, every single day of the month, and we know that the days leading up to Pesach, there are days of Hakamat Mishkan and the Nisi'im and so on and so forth, and then Erev Pesach, the Korban Pesach, and then Pesach for the next 7 days. That takes up most of the month. However, Avadia adds that Bezat Hashem Bait Shlishi Sheibane B'mirah V'Amenu Amen, the third Bet HaMikdash is going to be built on Pesach. The source for this is B'Nisan Nigalu U'B'Nisan Atidim Ligael, that Bezat Hashem, we will be redeemed this coming Pesach, Bezat Hashem. And for that reason, Bait Shlishi will be built. It's going to be a happy day. And there's going to be a Chanukat HaMizbeach, Chanukat HaBet HaMikdash that's going to happen on 7 days to follow. However, for a technical reason of En Malvin Simcha B'Simcha, we're not allowed to combine two Simachot together. So those 7 days will be pushed off. Those 7 days of happiness will be pushed off until after Pesach. You cannot have them on Pesach. You cannot have two Simachot at the same time. They're going to be pushed off till after Pesach, the 23rd of Nisan, which takes us until the end of the month. So it comes out, says Rav Avadia, that the entire month is made up of days of Simcha in the past, which is the Mishkan that was built, and the Nisi'im who brought their Korbanot, that makes up the first number of days of the month of Nisan, in the present, which is the month, the holiday of Pesach that we will currently be celebrating in the present tense, in the Hoveh, and also in the Yehiyeh, also in the future, that Bezrat Hashem, the third Bet HaMikdash, will be built in the future, and we will have those 7 days of the Chanukat Bet HaMikdash that will follow after Pesach. The obvious question is that I understand something that happened in the past that could bring me Lidei Simcha right now. Something that happened in the past, we're commemorating it, that brings us happiness. Something that's happening right now, Pesach, which is happening right now, brings me to Simcha, in which I would not say Tachnun. But how can you say that something that will happen, something that did not happen yet, can have halachic ramifications that right now, in the present tense, we will not say Tachnun? It turns the month of Nisan right now into that. The answer to that question is that we are a nation. Am Yisrael is a nation of hope, is a nation of yearning, is a nation of tuning out of the current struggle that we are in and tuning in to an eventual redemption that we will Bezat Hashem have. We see that from someone like Rabbi Akiva. Someone like Rabbi Akiva, when he was walking by the Churba. So what happened was that the other Tana that was with him started crying. He saw the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. What did Rabbi Akiva start doing? He started laughing. He said, if this is a Churban, that means that it's eventually going to be built. It brought him Lidei Simcha on the spot. Rabbi Akiva was also a person that was able to tune out to the current struggle that he was facing. Where do we see that? We see that when he was in the middle of being murdered, as he was one of the Asara Ogel Malchut, he was about to be murdered, and his body was being combed by metal combs. What did he do? He started laughing, started saying Shema Yisrael. He was having a party. His Talmidim, his students were like, What are you doing? You're being murdered in cold blood. He said, no. He started laughing. He tuned out of where he was and tuned into an eventual personal redemption. That's what it means when I say every single evening, we say in the Emunah Kol Zot that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out lecherut olam. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim lecherut olam, to an eternal redemption. What does that mean, cherut olam? After we came out of Mitzrayim, how many other, you know, hardships and trials and tribulations and struggles and pains, and how many holocausts and crusades we have to face? Cherut olam, far from it. We're not redeemed forever in eternal freedom. But the answer is that when Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, He gave us this koach to tune out of any pain, of any personal galut that we are facing, and tune in to an ultimate geulah. That's what Hashem gave us, and that we could use in every single generation that we find ourselves. And for that reason, yes, even though the third Beit HaMikdash has not been built yet, and the Chanukat Beit HaMikdash has not happened yet, but still, with our hopes and with our yearning, we could tap into an eventual simcha, to a time that Be'ezrat Hashem should happen, b'mira v'ameinu amen, to a time that we will leave this galut and enter into a geula, into a cherut olam mamash. I thank you so much for giving me an ear. At this point, I just want to make, first of all, a public service announcement that everyone is muted, so please do not unmute yourself, because then we could hear your entire conversation. I'm going to give the mic to Rav Elbaz. Rav Elbaz is going to start by giving some halachot, and then go into a Q&A. Many of you have already sent in questions via email, which was forwarded to Rav Elbaz, which he's planning on addressing. However, if anyone has any questions at all that come to mind at the moment, or that will come up throughout the shiur, feel free to type it into the chat on the bottom of your screen. If you just tap your screen, you'll see an option to type something into the chat. Type it into the chat, and Be'ezrat Hashem, Rav Elbaz will try his hardest to answer every single question. Thank you so much, everyone. Bechavod, Rav Elbaz.
Chazak v'ruch, Rabbi Cohen. Thank you for the warm introduction. So first of all, I'm just going to start off by muting everybody. Okay. So Chazak v'ruch, Rabbi Cohen, for the Divrei Chizuk. It was beautiful. Although we are facing an unprecedented situation, something that I've never experienced in my lifetime, and I don't think even those older than me have, I just want to start off with an idea that I heard. I think I've mentioned it in one of my other shiurim, but an idea that I heard mentioned from Agon Rabbi Zamir Cohen last week, and he said, it's very interesting, it's like a Kadosh Baruch Hu shut down the world, and he hung a sign on the world, closed for renovations. The world is closed, and there are many, many people suffering, and like Rabbi Cohen began before, the shir should be Rifuat Kol Am Yisrael, anybody who needs a Rifuah, anybody who needs, unfortunately, an Ilu Nishmat, as a result of succumbing to this illness. But the world is very much closed, medically and financially, and in many, many different facets. And the, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu closed it for renovations. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to renovate the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, nobody really knows exactly why. We don't have such men among us, Nevi'im, that are able to pinpoint exactly why HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent this plague to the world, but it's certainly because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to perform some self-introspection. So that being said, it's a time for everybody not only to be quarantined physically in their own homes, but also to quarantine themselves a little bit in their hearts to see what it is that a person can reflect on, what it is that a person can remedy, can fix. And Be'ezrat Hashem, the quicker we do that, the quicker Be'ezrat Hashem this will all be behind us, and the pain, suffering, chaos that it's brought along with it will go along with it. And Be'ezrat Hashem, just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought it in a moment, bin layla haya or bin layla avad, Be'ezrat Hashem, it should go away in the bed of an eye as well. So that being said, since this year, we are just about a week and a half away from Chag HaGeulah, from Chag HaPesach Ba'alem Tova B'Livracha, and just like any other year, Chodesh Nisan is a very loaded month. There's a lot of preparation that goes into Pesach, and especially this year, everything is compounded by the fact that, you know, people are stuck at home, shopping becomes difficult, everything becomes difficult. So Be'ezrat Hashem, I've received a lot of these questions that people are sending in. I will try Be'ezrat Hashem to address them in the context of the shiur. I'll try very much the, I just want to tell you, first of all, disclaimer, the halachot in the shiur are primarily geared towards Sfaradim, to Jews of Sephardic and Middle Eastern descent. The minhagim of Sfaradim and Ashkenazim are very different, and that is especially true with regards to Pesach. So it doesn't mean that none of this applies to Ashkenazim, but primarily this applies to Sfaradim. I'm not going to point out exactly all the differences between the halachot and minhagim of Sfaradim and Ashkenazim, because we don't really have that much time, but I'm going to try to focus all of our energies on the halachot for Sfaradim, number one. And number two, the idea of the shi'ur, as you probably saw the title, was, what was the title again? I forgot what it was. Bekitzer, it was simplified Pesach preparation. We want to, you know, a lot of people are home, healthy, sick, or otherwise. Unfortunately, people are isolated. And we would like to make this as easy as possible, the transition from chametz to matzah, from the rest of the year to Pesach is a very difficult one, and this year it's much more difficult. And we'll try to make it as easy as possible under the circumstances. I'll tell you the bottom letter of the halacha without having to, you know, everybody's, you know, from the fact that everybody's home already, people's nerves are frayed enough. So we don't need any more lachatz, we don't need any more stress or whatever it is as a result of Pesach preparation. So Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll try to simplify everything as is. Again, at the end of the Shi'ur Be'ezrat Hashem, we will review the questions that were submitted. Although we'll try to nail them during the Shi'ur itself. B'Shem Hashem Na'asim Mitzliach. Yiratzon Shelo Tetze Takala Mitachat Yadeno Amen Kine Yiratzon. So first of all, we're going to talk about the halachot in a chronological order. With regard, this is something that is usually saved for this drasha, or the shiur is something that's usually reserved for Shabbat HaGadol. Be'ezrat Hashem, hopefully everybody b'chol mekomot moshvotehim will be able to attend a normal drashat Shabbat HaGadol in their normal Bate Knesset, Bate Midrash. But hoping for the best and preparing for the worst, in lieu, or, you know, if one is not able to attend the Shabbat HaGadol drasha as a result of the circumstances, so hopefully we'll try to cover as much ground with this. First of all, with regards to the night, okay, we're talking about not this coming week, next week, Tuesday night of next week. Tuesday night of next week is the night of the 14th of Nisan. On the night of the 14th of Nisan, everybody knows, it's the first Mishnah, Masechet Pesachim, Or le'arba'a asar botkim et chametz. There is a rabbinic enactment to search for chametz on the night of the 14th of Nisan, which next week will be on Tuesday night. Although according to Torah law, it's sufficient even without, you know, without doing anything. You don't have to really clean or do anything like that. According to Torah law, all you really need to do is bitul, says the Gemara. But the Chachamim enacted for several reasons that it's not enough just to nullify, just to renounce one's chametz. Rather, one has to search for it, one has to eliminate it, one has to sell it wherever applicable. And for that reason, the Chachamim instituted that the search of chametz is done on the night of the 14th. By the way, feel free. This is what I used to do when I was younger. It's certainly a good idea if you want to take notes or whatever it is, you want to type it up. It's always good to jot things down, although I do believe this shiur is being recorded. So on the night of the 14th of Nisan, we search for chametz. Basically, every area of the house, okay, where chametz can conceivably be brought into, is obligated to be checked for chametz. There are some exceptions which we'll delineate a little bit later. But by and large, the entire house must be checked for bedikat chametz. And like Maran Zichron Bracha and the Ben Ish Chai write, that this is not just a ceremonial check, like people walk around with the candle, whatever. It's something a person has to actually sit down and, or not only sit down, but walk around and exert himself as much as possible in the search of chametz. Now, there are several exceptions which we'll speak about. The Shulchan Aruch brings down that the way to conduct the bedikat chametz on Tuesday night is with a one-wicked candle. Okay, according to the Mekubalim, a person should walk around with a plate with some salt and a knife on it as well, but a one-wicked candle is a must. In lieu of a one-wicked candle, if a person doesn't want to use it, that's certainly the best thing. More than a one-wicked candle is invalid for the search of the night of bedikat chametz, which is next Tuesday night. Person cannot use an avdalah candle. If a person feels more comfortable using a flashlight, you know, a flashlight or a mini flashlight that a person can get into cracks and crevices, that is acceptable. Maran Zichrono Berachah and Chazon Ovadia writes that it is acceptable to use that for the bedikat chametz, and you can even make a bracha on it. This is especially true since one of the areas that a person has to check during bedikat chametz after he's done the house is the car. A person has to check his car, and it's not very safe to take a candle into the car, so it's much more practical to take the flashlight into the car, and a person will be yotzei all of the shitot using the flashlight. Now, person has to make the beracha before starting. The time for bedikat chametz is immediately at tzedek kochavim. Now, I'll tell you exactly what time tzedek kochavim is. I have my luach. Just give me one moment. Should have prepared it. I apologize. Yeah. So we're talking about Tuesday night, the night of the 14th of Nisan, which corresponds to the 7th of April. So Tzedek Kochavim is going to be promptly at approximately 7:50, about 10 to 8. The halacha is that a person should begin, wherever possible, begin the bedikah immediately at 10 to 8, preferably praying Arvit beforehand, and then start the bedikah right afterwards, as prescribed by halacha. Now, before the bedikah, it's not like, unfortunately, we're stuck at home anyway, but a person should not be engaged in eating a full meal with more than a kabitza of hamotzi, or more than a kabitza of mezonot, half hour before the prescribed time of the bedikah, since the bedikah is supposed to start at about 10 to 8. I'm talking New York time now. So half hour before that would be at about 7:20, a person should abstain from starting a meal of a settled character, a kabitza of bread, kabitza of mezonot. A person shouldn't sit down to learn anything deep at that time. A person should preferably pray arvit before the time of the bdikah because of tadir v'sheinot tadir. And once the time for the bdikah comes, a person should promptly get his candle, get all the supplies for the bdikah, the candle or the flashlight, and make the beracha shekidushanu b'mitzvotav tzivanu al bi'or chametz. Okay, now although we are searching for chametz, we're not yet destroying, but the chachamim made this as the text of the bracha because the point of the search is in order to search and destroy, to search and eliminate the chametz. So much so that even if a person doesn't find anything, you can find nothing as you're doing the bedikah and yet be yotzei mitzvah lecha techila. It is only a minhag Yisrael, it is only a custom, the prevalent custom among Am Yisrael, especially according to the Kabbalah, to put out 10 small pieces of bread during bedikat chametz. But again, even if you don't have such a minhag, the mitzvah is to search for chametz and not necessarily to find the chametz. And whatever you search for and you find, you do that with the intent to destroy it the next morning. Now, a practical piece of advice is that when people put out the 10 pieces, you know, sometimes I don't think it's too, I don't think it's relevant this year, but when sometimes you see when people have the, when communities have the public srifat chametz, the public chametz burning centers. So sometimes you see people coming with loaves of bread and bagels and like pizzas. That's never a good idea because that's never going to burn in those kind of fires. That's not the idea. If you have large amounts of chametz, the idea is not to keep it for burning on Erev Pesach. You can sell it, which we'll speak about soon. You can eat it until the prescribed time. You can throw it away in a public trash receptacle, but it's not a good idea to ever try to burn that on Erev Pesach. And I'll tell you another reason why it's not good. The pieces that a person puts out on the night of Pesach, should be less than a kezayit each one. And the reason for that is because the halacha is, the poskim bring down, it's, you know, it wouldn't be the first time in Am Yisrael that such a thing has happened, that when a person puts out 10 pieces, either you hide them or somebody else hides them for you, whatever it is. First of all, it's a good idea always to take notes. Make a list of where you put the pieces. History has shown that sometimes people have put out 10 pieces and they only find 8, 9, 7, 4, whatever. So that's every, you know, Ba'alan, Ba'alat HaBayit's worst nightmare on Erev Pesach. So first of all, idea number one is to jot down where you're hiding it. And number two is to make sure, even if such a thing does happen, if the pieces, each piece of chametz individually, even if collectively they are a kezayit, kezayit is 27 grams of volume, even if collectively they are a kezayit, that doesn't matter. What we're looking at is that if each piece of chametz that you put out is less than a kezayit, the halacha is that even if you can't find one or a few, the din is that the gzirah of the chachamim, not to be owning chametz on Pesach, after the bitul, doesn't apply to that. So once you make bitul chametz, even if you can't find it later, as long as it's less than a kezayit, it's fine. You make a bitul, you make the renunciation, which we'll speak about soon, and that's the end of that. Now, another thing is, when people wrap those small pieces of bread, sometimes they wrap the bread in aluminum foil or plastic or all sorts of other things. Now, wrapping it in aluminum foil is not a good idea, because if you ever try to burn something wrapped in aluminum foil, right, you will be pleasantly surprised or unpleasantly surprised to note that it's not going to burn, because aluminum foil is fireproof, doesn't burn. Number two, if you wrap bread in plastic, that's also not the best idea, because plastic, when you burn it, it releases carcinogens, which are cancer-causing elements that get released into the air, so that's not good for anybody. So the best idea, another Eitzah Tova Kamashmalan, is to wrap the small pieces of bread in paper or any other flammable material that doesn't release carcinogens into the air and burn it like that the next morning. Now prepare yourself accordingly, because it's very possible that this year there won't be public centers or public locations for burning chametz. You have to prepare yourself to be burning the chametz on your own in your backyard or wherever it is on your property. And you got to make sure that it gets done right, because if chametz isn't burnt the proper way, so that's not the best thing. So small pieces plus wrapped in a lot of flammable material like paper, with a, you know, sometimes after the fact you can add some fuel to the fire, that makes for a good burning of chametz. Now, on the night of Bedikat Chametz, in the night of, another good question is, which we'll get to soon, what to do in absence of the ability to burn chametz. So we'll speak about that soon, Bezat Hashem. If everybody can please go on mute, that would be wonderful. Another thing, after a person finishes checking for chametz throughout the house, the halacha is that a person has to collect all the chametz, put it away in a place where it's not going to scatter any chametz that a person's found during the bedika or means to eat during the night of bedikat chametz or the next morning. I'll tell you soon, there's money for each. But the halacha is that you put it away, and after you're done the bedika, after you're done, you know, checking well, you say the nosach of the bitul. The bitul is the renunciation of chametz. According to Torah law, what saves a person from the isur Torah on chametz on Pesach is the renunciation, the bitul, which is, I'll say first in Aramaic, and then I will translate into English. There's one during the night and one during the day. One on Tuesday night and then one again on Wednesday morning. The one on Tuesday night is as follows. Kol chamira de'ika birshuti, de'la chazite, u'de'la bi'arte, livtil ve'leheve ke'afra de'ara. Which means, any chametz, any leaven which I have in my possession, which I have not seen and which I have not destroyed, is hereby nullified and is considered like the dust of the earth. Okay? That is the night one. It should be said in any language that a person understands, whether it's Aramaic, Hebrew, English, or otherwise, and almost any Haggadah. Every Haggadah has it, and depending if your Haggadah is translated or not, you'll see it in a language that is understood by you. It's important to say it in a language that you understand, because saying it in a language that you don't understand just ceremoniously doesn't really do much. Another thing that's very important is as follows. Are there parts of the house that don't require bedikat chametz? The answer is yes. And another question that's been submitted, and it's a very big deal this year, a person, you know, included in this are, you know, including the chiyuv for bedikat chametz are certain places, a person's workplace, person's office, the bet hakneset, for instance, dorms of yeshivot, of colleges, of seminaries that were vacated very, very quickly. So the, you know, a person would love to go back and do bdikat chametz, but unfortunately, you know, very, very soon after Purim, people were vacated b'chipazon, right? Bivilu yatzano, from all of our places, unfortunately. And a person didn't have time to clean up his office, to clean up his dorm, to clean up the shul. And now a person, for whatever reason, can't, you know, can't gain access to his office, can't go to his office, can't go to his dorm, can't go to the shul to clean up, whatever it is, everything's closed. So what is the halacha with regards to that? So Maran Zichrono Livracha in Chazon Avadia, Pesach, Amud Nun Bet writes that any place which a person intends, it can be in a place in a person's house, it can be a room in a person's house, it can be a person's workplace, it can be a dorm, whatever it is, if it's a place that a person intends to sell the chametz in there and to rent out the room along with his mechirat chametz, the halacha is that room, that domain, that place, that location does not require checking. That room, even before it's sold, meaning the selling chametz usually happens on Erev Pesach, on the morning of the 14th, which is this next Thursday morning. However, even if the mechira is happening the next day, the halacha is that you do not need to check it even from the night before. So the teron, the solution for checking or not checking chametz in places that a person cannot gain access to is to include these addresses, to include these locations in a person's sale of chametz. And obviously, Rabbanim, the world over, have to facilitate such mechirot chametz for everybody to avail themselves of that, and in which case you do not have to make any concerted effort. If you can, if there's a shaliach that can get to that, you can get to that place, but you can send the shaliach, since the halacha is that bedikat chametz can be done by a shaliach, so you can send the shaliach, but sometimes not even the shaliach, not even a messenger, not even an emissary can gain access to these places. So in lieu of that, a person can sell all of the chametz in these places and rent out these places through the conventional mechirat chametz that a person does through one's rav, through one's shul, through one's bedin or poskim or hashgacha, whatever it is, whatever avenue a person usually uses, and that will help so you do not have to check these areas for chametz. Now, that's with regards to that. Another thing is that a person should make sure that when a person, just one second, mechila. So if a person sells his chametz, you have to be very careful when selling chametz to make sure that you do not sell your chametz dishes, utensils, vessels along with the chametz. We don't do that because doing so would require upon the end of Pesach, person when we purchase the chametz back from the goy, if a person did in fact sell his chametz dishes to the goy, those would require dipping in the mikveh, just like any other kelim, which need to be dipped. We'll speak about soon. Dipping kelim in the mikveh now is a little bit of an issue. We'll speak about that soon, Bezat Hashem. So you just have to make sure with the rav or the organization that's selling chametz that they don't sell the chametz. We can sell chametz. We can sell chametz that stuck to vessels that we can do, but we do not sell the vessels themselves. We either lend them or rent them out to the goy. Now, also with regards to the sale of chametz, I'd like to clarify a common misconception that sometimes people get hung up on. Sometimes, with regards to selling chametz, people wait till the last minute because they are under the impression that they cannot yet sell the chametz because they don't have anything, they don't have everything put away yet, they don't have everything kashered yet, whatever it is. That's incorrect. You can do it already a while back. One second. Uh-huh. So whatever it is, that's not true, because when what we call selling chametz is just filling out a power of attorney, which in essence what it does, it empowers the rav, it empowers the posek, whoever else is doing it, to carry out, to execute the mechinat chametz on your behalf. And therefore, you don't really need to, even if nothing's put away yet, even if nothing's kashered yet, that doesn't hinder the sale of the chametz. That's with regards to that. So you can already fill out the forms, whatever it is. Now during this tkufa, I want to say something else, that usually it's customary to see the rav personally and sit down and fill out the form and make a kinyan. All of that, obviously, under the circumstances, is not practical because of the social distancing that we are following. So what almost everybody's doing this year is doing the delegation of power of attorney digitally, which means either by filling out a form and sending it in by email, or filling out a form by internet, whatever it is. And the halacha, a person's signature by internet or a person's submission of these forms by the internet or by fax or by any other electronic method of transmission, it's 100% halachically binding, and you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry that you're not coming to sell your chametz together with the rav. The kinyan, the fact that you're not, you know, picking up something from the rav is not me'akev, it's not something that hinders the sale, so that's not something you have to worry about. That's with regards to that. Okay. Now, moving on to Pesach morning. Okay, I want to move on to Pesach morning, and then we'll come back and we will speak about the laws of kashering dishes for Pesach. Now, as follows. First of all, with regards to the morning of Erev Pesach, it's a, for Rabbanim, for laymen, Erev Pesach is arguably the busiest day of the year. That's why many people tend to get an early start on Erev Pesach. Many people daven nitz. And then on regular years, we would pack into shuls and hear siyumei masechet v'chule v'chule. This year, it is impractical. Under the circumstances, there is a Ta'anit Bechorot. There is the fast, the customary fast of the firstborn, that in general, the Midrash brings down that in commemoration of the miracle that HaKadosh Baruch Hu smote the firstborns of Mitzrayim on the night of Pesach, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved our firstborns. So we usually fast on Eid of Pesach. That applies, that is as a result of the Midrash, like we said, it is not an obligatory fast, rather it's a minhag, it's the prevalent custom among Am Yisrael, and because it's a very, very lenient fast, and it's only as a result of a minhag, as a result of halacha, as result of halacha, so therefore we are mekel to absolve ourselves of this ta'anit as a result by participating in a seudat mitzvah. Seudat mitzvah would be a brit milah, pidyon haben, bar mitzvah on that day, so that sheva brachot, which are not usually so realistic for everybody. The most common form of seudat mitzvah, which people usually participate in on Eid Pesach in order to absolve themselves from the fast, is that of a siyum masechet. Now, this year, unfortunately, the way it's looking is that we will not be able to pack into Bate Knesset and Bate Midrash to avail ourselves to participate in a siyum masechet, and therefore please listen very carefully with regards to what should be done this year regarding Ta'anit Bechorot. Now, if a person is able, best case scenario, if a person's able to make a siyum on Masechet from Shas, or a Seder Mishnayot, or a Sefer, an entire book of Zohar, Matov U'Mana'im, he's able to exempt himself in the most preferable way possible. He'll finish the Masechet, throw himself a little party, knock himself out, and Ta'anit over after he eats. Now, that's not practical for everybody. Not everybody can or will be making a siyum on Erev Pesach. So here's what you can do this year. Since the Bate Knesset and Bate Midrash are closed, this is what you can do instead. Many poskim have spoken about it already. The plethora of poskim, this is the consensus this year because of what's going on, is that you are allowed, a person may participate in a siyum masechet via Zoom. You can listen to a siyum masechet via Zoom. Okay, I'm sure there are people making siyum masechet, and there's going to be, you know, people are going to publicize it before, and it's actually a mitzvah to publicize it before, right? It's not gava, you publicize on your various forums. Hi, I'm planning on making Siyum Masechet on Eid Pesach. Anybody who wants to join is more than welcome to do so. I am making Siyum Masechet Bezat Hashem on Eid Pesach, so everybody is invited to join. But here's where it gets tricky. After you participate in the Siyum Masechet by Zoom, which means you listen to the last few lines of the Masechet, the most preferable thing to do afterwards is to have some food, the Misayim, the one who's making the Siyum Masechet, put out some cookies, we're talking about Kashel Pesach cookies and cakes, and maybe some fruit, some grape juice, whatever it is, maybe outside his home, so people can come, grab and go, take a kezait, and that's really that. Because according to Manan Zichron Ubracha, what exempts a person from the ta'anit is the fact that not only is he participating in the conclusion of the masechet, but participating physically by eating food from that siyum masechet. If that's not plausible, okay, I'm going to give you many times that's not going to be possible. Not every Misayim is going to, you know, buy food to feed the neighborhood. And also, some people are going to be afraid to do it, and I understand. Some people, not everybody's going to want to leave food out and go and grab and go. Many poskim this year hold that even if a person does not participate in the Seudat Siyum Masechet at all, and only participates in listening to the end of the Masechet, being done by the Misayim through Zoom, through the phone, or any other platform, that is sufficient, even without having partaken in the Seuda. You don't have to worry. And another idea, wherever possible, the halacha is that even if a person cannot finish, if a person's a bechor, or a person has a firstborn, right, the minhag is that even if a person's not a bechor himself, but if a person has an underage bechor, which means a person has a firstborn son under the age of bar mitzvah, the minhag is to try to fast for him as well. Even if a person can't join a siyum or can't make a siyum on a masechet of shas, you can take one masechet of mishnayot, any masechet in shas of mishnayot that you like, including Pirkei Avot. You can take one masechet of mishnayot, learn it well. And by the way, there are shorter masechtot in shas of mishnayot than Pirkei Avot. Any one masechet with a commentary like Rabbeinu Obadiah Mibar Tenura, and Manan Zichron Berachah writes in Chazon Obadiah, as well as in Nevi'ah Omer, that a person can exempt himself from the ta'anit of ta'anit bechorot as a result of learning that one mishnayot, one masechet mishnayot, with a commentary of Rabbeinu Obadiah Mibar Tenura or another commentary, even lechatechila. He says not to use that to exempt others. To exempt others, you need to really make a siyum on masechet from Gemara. But to exempt yourself, you can make a siyum on a masechet mishnayot. Hagon Rabbi Mordechai Eliyahu and Yibadel Chaim Hagon Rabbi Meir Mazuz Shalita rule that a person can even use a masechet mishnayot not only to absolve himself of the fast, he can even use it to absolve other people from the fast as well. So here are a few options that you have in front of you for this coming Erev Pesach to absolve yourself of the fast. Now, Rabotai, worst case scenario, because like we said, hope for the best, pray for the best, prepare for the worst. If a person cannot or has missed all of these, he can't hook up to one, to a siyum, can't get any food, didn't learn any masechet gemara, didn't learn any masechet mishnayot, mamash, the guy woke up at 9 in the morning, 10 in the morning, all of the siyumim are over. The poskim, based on Magen Avraham and Hilchot Ta'anit, say that this year, for Ta'anit Bechorot, in absence of any of the options that we've just provided, a person, for whatever reason, if you could not do that, do not fast Ta'anit Bechorot under any circumstances. And the reason for that is because during a magifa, a person does not fast, even fasts which are compulsory, kal vachomer, certainly, right, by method of a fortiori, certainly a fast which is not compulsory, it's only based on a custom, a person should not fast. People need to be in their best of health. They need their immune systems to be working top-notch, which includes, right, you need to be well-fed. You need to be well-hydrated, especially with this virus. Doctors have said that it's imperative during this virus to keep drinking so that, chalila, if the virus gets stuck in a person's throat, drinking fluids will wash it down so it doesn't go down to the lungs. So under no circumstances should a person be fasting ta'anit bechorot. Even if a person feels healthy, this is not the time for that. Rather, a person should try to avoid being in a situation where he has to fast, by either participating, making a siyum masechet, of Mishnayot, whatever it is, just don't fast. That is with regards to that. Moving right along, Bezat Hashem. After Shacharit and the siyum that a person is partaken of, it comes time for the to go burn the chametz. Okay, a person, like we said, there's probably not going to be public burning centers. A person should make sure that the chametz is completely, in order to be yotzei the mitzvah, even if the pieces are less than the kezayit, in order to be yotzei the mitzvah of bi'ul chametz, a person has to preferably burn the pieces until they are either ash or at the very least charcoal, in which case they are no longer edible. It's completely nifsal me'achilat hakelev. Then a person has fulfilled the mitzvah. A person should not, before he starts burning, some people like to douse it with lighter fluid or kerosene or whatever it is. That's not a good idea, because then you wouldn't be yotzei the mitzvah. You have to burn edible chametz as opposed to burning inedible chametz. So if you douse it with lighter fluid, it's no longer going to be edible chametz, and you will have not accomplished, you will not have fulfilled the mitzvah. If you've already started burning it and later you want to add the lighter fluid or whatever it is, that's okay. Now, I want to tell you right now, this is with regards to, what's his name? Let me tell you exactly the zmanim. This is New York time. Again, I'm telling you the zmanim for Queens. You might see different times and different calendars. I'm telling you the zmanim according to Poskei Sfarad. These are the times, please write this down. These are the times for Erev Pesach, according to the Sephardic custom. In for Queens, New York, Great Neck, or other surrounding areas, it might be, you know, give or take a minute or so. So the last time for eating chametz on Wednesday morning, April 8th, is at 10:09 a.m. And the latest time for eliminating, nullifying, and selling chametz is at 11:33 a.m. Once again, that's 10:09 and 11:33. You can certainly round it down if you like, just to be on the safe side for all the surrounding areas. Let's call it 10:05 and 11:30, and we'll play it safe in that manner. 10:05 and 11:30, 10:05 to finish eating chametz. Never a good idea to really eat chametz on Erev Pesach anyway, because then it gets stuck on the teeth. The Minhag Chai says a person has to make sure to brush his teeth on Erev Pesach very well anyway, so that even if he has chametz that's stuck in his teeth, it won't come out during the night when he's eating the Pesach food. Now, with regards to moving right along, on Erev Pesach, a person should try to have things prepared as early as possible. I'm not going to tell you the rest of the laws of Mechirat Chametz, because that's really Shayach more to Rabbanim, but you have to make sure that all of this is done by the proper time. Minhag Yisrael, the Shulchan Aruch says, it is a tremendous mitzvah to have all or most of the preparations for the Seder night done by while it's still light outside, which means before the holiday begins, to set the table, to have all the matzot prepared, to have the ke'arah prepared. Soon we'll go through that as well, Be'ezat Hashem. Now, a very important thing that Maran Zichron Lebracha, Maran Rabbeinu Obadiah Yosef Zichron Tzadik Kadosh Lebracha, which I've merited hearing from him several times, is that many times when it comes to Pesach, the Ben Yishai actually writes this with regards to Rosh Hashanah specifically, but the same would apply to Pesach. People envision the way their siddur is going to look, and everything is going to be immaculately prepared and with utmost opulence, and you know, all of the person's wife and children are going to be, you know, standing there like soldiers by the time a person marches home from shul on the night of the siddur. So in general, this doesn't happen. In general, those are just fairy tales. That's just imagination. And especially this year, Rabotai, please lose all those preconceived notions, all of them, because this year is unfortunately manishtana shana zo mikol hashanim. This year is very, very different than other years. And in the words of the Stipler, Hagaon Rabbi Yaakov Yisrael Kanievsky, Zichet Tzadik V'Kadosh Livracha, the father of Hagaon Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky, so he used to say there's a ta'amem hagim that brings down that it's a segula for a wife to fold her husband's talit on Motzai Shabbat. There's such a thing. It's a segula for Shalom Bayit. Okay. There's such a thing that's brought down. So one person, there was once an individual who asked the Stipler Gaon, he said, what do you think about this segula for Shalom Bayit on Motzai Shabbat of the wife folding the husband's talit? So he said, if you want a segula for Shalom Bayit on Motzai Shabbat, go do the dishes. That was his sigula, which means be practical. A person wants things done, right? I'm not saying, you know, if you want something done, right, do it yourself. I'm saying that if you want something done, period, chip in, help out. Now's the time. Children are home with remote learning, with distance learning, without whatever it is. You know, the house is on wheels. The stress level is at a high. So it's the time to roll up the sleeves and, you know, pitch in. This is exactly what, and I was speaking to a grandson, a good friend of mine. I was speaking to a grandson of Maran Chacham Avadia Zecher Tzedek Lekadosh Livracha last night. And I asked him, what do you think, if Maran Zecher Livracha was still alive, what do you think he would say about the current predicament that we find ourselves in? And he said a lot of the Divrei Chizuk that, you know, people have been saying, but especially this point that people should stop or not have unrealistic expectations of their family members, especially their wives, you know, slaving and breaking their backs while they go, you know, you have to really, Maran Zecher Livracha was very, he participated very much in the Hachanot LePesach. So getting back into the halachot, with regards to foodstuffs, purchasing, preparing, I want to just first of all take this opportunity to point out that it behooves all of us, if shuls are closed and minyanim are closed and batei midrash, batei knesset, yeshivot, beis yaakovs, if everything's closed, so certainly a lot of people ask, well, you know, why should they close minyanim? Why should minyanim be closed? Why should shuls be closed if supermarkets are still open? And that, excuse the, you know, the term, but that's a very foolish ta'ana. Because, you know, the truth of the matter is that supermarkets really should be closed. But the thing is that people still need to live, people need to eat, people need to make chag. But obviously, a person has to use some common sense and drastically minimize his trips out of the house at this point. You know, there are many, many, unfortunately, many cholim, many people who are sick. Everybody knows, unfortunately, ke'en bayit asher en sham met, Hashem yirachem yatzil. Everybody knows somebody who is ill, somebody who is, you know, there's a lot of people who need rachamei shamayim, people who have already succumbed to this illness, people who are fighting for their lives on this illness. And if a person, every time a person goes out, the doctors have said it, poskim have said it, every time a person goes out, he puts himself and others' lives in jeopardy. And that is a very, very grave transgression of Torah law. So even for the supermarket, even to prepare for chag, minimize it. Maybe go out once, and instead of going out 10 times, make a list and push it off. Mm-hmm. It's not a good idea to go out so much. But that being said, with regards to foodstuffs, almost everything, there were lists. I don't want to go necessarily through lists, but in general, everything a person purchases for Pesach should have a respectable hashgacha for Pesach on it. There are some exceptions to the rule, okay, especially for Sfaradim. The lists that I recommend checking for which foodstuffs and other household items do not require special Pesach supervision on it are lists that are prepared by the kashrut organizations themselves. You could look at the OU's 2020 Passover Guide. You could look at the Star K's 2020 Passover Guide. You could look at the CRC of Chicago's Passover Guide. They all have guides. These are all downloadable from the internet. I implore you to avail yourselves of those lists because they're very, very helpful. Besides for that, I personally am not that adventurous to deviate that much from lists because there are many, many things that can go wrong. I personally tell people to stick either to have a respectable kashrut lePesach, that's the rule of thumb. Even Maran Zecher Livracha was told people that almost everything that you buy should have a kashrut lePesach. And for those exceptions, you should consult with those kashrut agencies' lists specifically and take it from there. And that's basically that. Now, let's go on with regards to the laws of kashering kelim, kashering the kitchen, preparing the house itself for Pesach. Some of you have done so already. Some of you have not. It's still relatively early. This is going to be also, you know, please, if you feel the need to, certainly take notes. One second. Just mute everybody again. Okay. So this is, once again, according to Sfaradim. I'm going to try to go through, you know, all the places in the kitchen. Obviously, before a person cleans, before a person kashers, the house has to be fundamentally cleaned well, you know, mop the floor, scrub the, you know, kitchen clean, make sure all noticeable, all tangible chametz and crumbs and things are gone. Not that necessarily a problem of banire bani matzeh on chametz on Pesach, but sometimes if there is chametz, if there are chametz crumbs in the kitchen, they're not cleaned well before you kasher, that can chalila get mixed into the Pesach food and even on Pesach, which can create a major issue. So as follows, let's start going around the house. Now, actually, before we start talking about kashering, I want to talk about another very pertinent topic that a lot of people have asked, and there's been a lot of talk and literature about in the past few days and few weeks with regards to a lot more people, and I certainly appreciate this point. A lot more people than usual are quarantined, they're staying at home, are spending Pesach at home, possibly for the first time in their lives, and a lot of people as a result of that are, you know, they're terrified. They don't know what to do. I get it. I understand. Pesach is a very stressful time. And yet it doesn't necessarily need to be. I will try to delineate very, very, you know, clear guidelines for what needs to be done around the house, in the kitchen. If a person is staying home and he's bought kelim to use for the first time on Pesach, we know, based on Torah law, any metal vessels that are used for food preparation or food serving require tevilah. We learned that out of a portion from Parashat Matot. The Shulchan Aruch discusses it in Yoreh De'asim on Kuf Chaf 120. So nowadays, under the current circumstances, most, if not all of the kelim mikvahs have been shut down because of people were afraid of the spread of the virus. So all the kelim mikvahs are shut down. So I want to give you in a list of order of priority, okay, all sorts of alternatives to dipping new kelim that were purchased from goyim in the mikveh. Here are alternatives according to their list of priority. First of all, as follows. If a person lives nearby or can get to a beach or a similar body of water, can be a beach, can be a sea, nothing man-made, okay? Lakes are sometimes problematic because they're man-made and sometimes they dry up during the time of a drought, so that is a tremendous machlok in the poskim. But we're talking about a natural body of water like an ocean. You can get to a beach like an ocean, like a sea, whatever it is, that is perfectly kasher for dipping your kelim in, mideoraita, that's perfectly fine. Either an ocean, a natural stream, that's also fine. In absence of that, if a person cannot get to an ocean or a stream to dip his kelim, or for whatever reason, it's too hard, it's too cold, or they shut it down, I'm not sure if beaches are closed yet or whatever, but that's with regards to that. Next on the order of priority, if a person can't get to a beach, the next best thing is to find a goy. If a person has a friend or an acquaintance who's a goy, who's willing to help him out, you tell the goy, listen, and this has to be done preferably physically, okay? If you can, obviously, while you can be engaged in social distancing, you can go to a goyish neighbor, whatever it is, and you can say, listen, you can even say it's for religious reasons. You take a whole box, whatever it is, you say all of this, okay, and say all these vessels, all these utensils, all this flatware, all this silverware, put it in a box, say this is all yours. Have him take it and pick it up. Once he makes a kinyan, once he's makbiya, he lifts it up even one tefach, he makes a kinyan on it, it is thereby his. Right after that, you ask him, listen, can you do me a favor? Now that you've acquired it, do you mind lending it to me indefinitely? Do you mind lending it to me forever? And then he gives it back to you. The halacha is that after this is done, after you carry out this process, those kelim are pturim, under the circumstances, obviously. Those kelim are exempt from tevila forever.
Okay? Rabbi, quick question.
One second, not in the middle, if you can just interject by sending a comment, because we just want to continue with the flow. So in that way, you can also circumvent the chiyuv to dip the kelim. Next, if that's not possible, if you don't have any non-Jewish acquaintances or neighbors or friends, or, you know, they're afraid to do it, whatever it is, the next best thing to do would be, there are certain organizations that are facilitating halachic sale of one's brand new kelim to goyim by filling out forms on the internet, similar to what we do remotely, similar to how we sell chametz. They're also, I think, I know the Vatar of Anima Queens was doing it. I believe that the OU was doing it. You can check with your Rabbanim. There are several organizations and kashrut organizations that are facilitating sales of kelim, brand new kelim, to a goy, and this can be done even remotely, and that is the next best thing. And the least, the bottom of the totem pole on this thing is a kula that is quoted by the Sefer Tevilat Kelim in the name of Agaon Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, is that a person can be mafkir, a person can take his new kelim and actually renounce ownership or declare them ownerless in front of three other Jews. In absence of the physical presence of three other Jews, you can get them on the phone, you can get them on social media, after which, according to these poskim, because of the dire situation that we find ourselves in, a person can use it, a person can reacquire it and use it without tevilah until such time that dipping the kelim becomes possible. Now, like I said, that's bottom of the totem pole. Many poskim disagree with that. It's certainly better for a person to avail themselves of one of the first three alternatives, which is, once again, ocean or stream, giving it to a goy physically, contacting a kashrut or a rabbinic organization that facilitates selling the kelim remotely, and then bottom of the totem pole, which many poskim are not happy with, is being mafkir. I've seen, the Vada Rabbanim in Baltimore did call for that. I saw a psak from a goner of Herschel Schechter from Yeshivat Rabbeinu Yitzchak Elchanan, who also said that under the circumstances that works until Tevilah becomes available again. Again, many poskim disagree with that. Many, many poskim take issue with it because of the validity. A person doesn't really mean to, obviously the caveat over there is that you have to mean to render it ownerless, and then you take it right back. There are holes in that. I'm not going to say that there aren't, but under the circumstances, it is certainly better than nothing if none of the other previous alternatives are not possible. Next. With regards to kashering the kitchen for Pesach, let's take a virtual tour of the kitchen. Let's envision our kitchens and how to kasher them. If there's something that you believe I missed, you can certainly throw it in later. This will include some of the questions that I've gotten before as well. Let's first talk about in general, the Shulchan Aruch points out in Orach Chaim Siman Tafnun Aleph 451 that the general method of kashering any object depends on its usage. Kibbol al kach porto, the way it absorbs chametz flavors, the way it's going to release it. Now, for that reason, things which use dry heat, like fire, like skewers, spits, things of that nature, require fire, require libun, which is torching, in order to release the chametz flavor. Things which use liquid heat, such as pots, pans, things of that nature, which use liquid to cook, so that needs haga'ala, which is purging by water. Things which aren't cooked on the fire and just have, boiling liquid, chametz liquid poured onto it, require eirui mikli rishon, which is pouring the boiling water from a kli rishon onto it. Now, bearing these ideas in mind, let's go through the kitchen. First and foremost, an oven, okay? If you have a self-clean oven, your life will be made exponentially easier. And the reason for that is you can kasher. The consensus of poskim is that a self-cleaning oven reaches almost 950 degrees Fahrenheit, which is considered hot enough to be considered libun chamur, to be considered actual torching. And therefore, anything that you throw in there will become kasher 100%. So if you want to throw in there are other things which require kashering also. For instance, the stovetop, the grates, the burners, things from the stovetop. If you want to throw that in there and turn it onto a self-clean cycle, 100%, that's libun chamur, kasher lepesach, without any sfekot whatsoever, according to the Atas Faradi. Now, if you have an oven, a conventional oven that is not self-cleaning, the halacha is that you have to, first of all, make sure that it is completely clean. By self-cleaning oven, you don't have to make sure it's completely clean, because that's exactly the point. It goes through a pyrolytic cycle, which turns any leftover residue or grease or whatever it is to ash. So that's not the biggest deal. However, if a person has a regular conventional oven without self-clean, so that's a little bit more difficult. That needs to be cleaned yesodi. That needs to be cleaned very, very well, preferably with caustic material, okay? Get out all, you know, residue, all leftover tangible chametz. Chametz spots or chametz stains are not considered chametz. We're talking about only things which are tangible, only things which are, which can be scratched by the, by a fingernail. And after you're done cleaning it very well, the walls and the racks and the vents and everything having to do with the oven, you leave it unused for 24 hours, at which point afterwards, what you do is that you fire up that oven to its highest temperature, which is about, I believe, 550 degrees Fahrenheit. You leave it that way for about an hour or so, in which case afterwards, the oven will be kasher lePesach. The oven and everything inside, preferably if you want, it's a chumrah, you don't have to once you've done that, but if a person wants to be machmir and cover the racks with aluminum foil, matov umanan. Now, with regards to the stovetop, we're talking about the cavity of the oven. With regards to the stovetop also requires kashrim. Now, like we said, there are a few parts of the stovetop that require kashrim. First of all, we have the grates, which are the metal pieces that the pots and pans sit on. Then you have the burners, which are the piece where the fire shoots out of. And then you also have the surface area of the stovetop. The surface area of the stovetop, sometimes it's stainless steel, sometimes it's some sort of ceramic enamel, whatever it is. Now, first and foremost, the grates of the stovetop would either require haga'ala. If you don't want to do haga'ala, which is, in order to do haga'ala, you have to boil up. And when you do haga'ala, you can even use a chametz pot, as long as you are kashering before the fifth hour of Erev Pesach, which most people are, you can even use a clean chametz pot for haga'ala. That is the psak, the unequivocal psak of Manan Shulchan Aruch and Siman Tafun Bet. You can use even a chametz pot, that's fine. Sometimes people get confused. Do I use a chametz pot? Do I use a Pesach pot? Do I have to buy a new pot for haga'ala? Zakol shtuyot v'avanim. You can use either a Pesach pot or a chametz pot, or a nothing pot, whatever you want, as long as it's before the fifth hour of the day on Erev Pesach when you're kasher. Now, that being said, even if you have to fill it up with water, bring it to a boil, once it's bubbling aggressively, you dip in anything that needs haga'ala, like we said, pots, pans, whatever it is, or the grates of the stovetop or something that require haga'ala. If they don't fit or a person doesn't want to do haga'ala to the grates of the stovetop, you may either, like we said, put it into the self-clean, or what you can also do is you can pour boiling water from a klirishon, such as an electric tea kettle, or not a tea kettle, but an electric hot water kettle. If you boil it and pour that water onto the stovetop grates, they are then kasher lePesach, and they do not need to be covered anymore. The same thing with the burners. The burners in general can be removed. Either do haga'ala to them, or you pour boiling water on them, or you put them in the self-clean oven, and then they are kasher lePesach. With regards to the actual surface area of the stovetop, and like we said, it can be made out of stainless steel. It can be made, oh yeah, good call. Anybody who's not yet daven mincha, for all men who have not yet prayed mincha, the end time for praying mincha is nearing, so public service announcement. Anyway, aval mikol makom, so for the surface area, whatever it's made out of, the halacha is obviously, first of all, you have to make sure that you cover the burner area very well, because if water seeps into there, it can ruin the mechanism. To make sure to cover it very well, at which point you pour boiling hot water from the electric tea kettle onto the surface area very carefully of the stovetop, and then it's kasher lePesach, and then it's perfectly fine. Obviously, goes without saying, disclaimer, anytime we talk about any method of kashering, we're talking about when it's being done after everything's been cleaned very, very well. Now, another thing, very important. If you want to cover the stovetop with aluminum foil afterwards, mm-hmm. you're more than welcome to. you don't need to. It's a chumrah. It's not necessary, but it's certainly a good thing to do after you do that. But certainly, once you're done the kashering process of pouring boiling water on top carefully, it is then kasher lePesach. You don't really need to cover it with aluminum foil. Now, moving right along, there are certain ovens that are neither gas nor electric. Sometimes they're induction. They're glass covered over there. It is very difficult to clean that for Pesach. So what a person should do, if a person has a glass top stovetop that is, could be electric, could be induction, whatever. So first of all, you can't use, just a disclaimer, you can't use an induction cooktop on Yom Tov because it just turns on right away through a magnetic field anytime you put something on. So that's certainly asur on Yom Tov. But let's say you have an electric cooktop that is not induction, which means that it's on all the time. So that is able to be used on Yom Tov. How do you kasher that if it's a glass top? So you have to clean it very, very well with soap and water and other materials. And then you pour boiling water onto that. And after that, you should make sure that whenever you're cooking, you should cook dry, cook clean, to make sure at all times that the induction induction or electric stovetop stays clean at all times, so that there's no contact between the food and the pot. I know it's very difficult, but that is a good idea with regards to that. Now, with regards to also moving right along throughout the kitchen, with regards to countertops and sinks, the halacha is, with regards to a countertop and with regards to a sink, the halacha is no matter what material it's made out of. I've heard many different opinions. According to Maran, Zichrono Lebracha, and Chazon Ovadia, it makes no difference, according to Sfaradim, what your countertop or your sink are made out of. Your countertop can be granite, quartz, formica, or otherwise. Your sink can be stainless steel, ceramic with an enamel, or otherwise. The halacha is that merely pouring boiling water from a kli rishon, like an electric kettle, onto it, it's got to be completely dry, obviously, before you do that, is sufficient to make it kasher lePesach. After doing so and getting the entire surface area of the countertops and the sinks, according to the letter of the law, you do not need to cover it with countertops, countertop covers. You do not need to cover it with aluminum foil. But if you do, if you want to, certainly you are allowed to. It's a chumrah, it's a good thing to do. And another good idea is to replace the sink strainers before you do, or after you do that. Take them, you know, they're very, very inexpensive. Take it out, replace it, and that is that. Now, with regards to the reason why I said before, kashering flatware, spoons, forks, knives, whatever it is, those, if they're made out of metal, 100%, you can kasher it with haga'alah or irui mikli yishon, depending on how it's used. With regards to plates, most plates are china or porcelain. Those cannot be kashered. Those have to be put away with the chametz dishes. You can't use that on Pesach. Okay. In general, there are certain things. For instance, glass. According to Maran Shulchan Aruch in Siman Tef Nun Aleph, glass, according to the Sfaradim, glass does not need kashering. Therefore, you just wash out glass with soap and water. Once it's perfectly clean, it is kasher lePesach. That would apply to glass. That would apply to Pyrex. That would apply to Duralex. That would apply to Corel. If you have plates which are Corel, once again, it's glass. It's just different layers of glass, colored glass, but it's kasher lePesach. Once you completely clean it, wash it, it's fine for Pesach, according to Maran Shulchan Aruch. Ashkenazim rule differently on the matter, but I'm saying according to the Sfaradim. Now, with regards to what else do we need to speak about? With regards to, let's say, kiddush cup. Kiddush cup does not require haga'alah. Kiddush cup, you wash it out with soap and water. As long as there's no leftover chametz residue on it, it's perfectly fine. After you wash it out with soap and water, it's good for Pesach. With regards to a plata, the halacha is that according to the letter of the law, a plata, even if sometimes you put bread directly on it, if you always cover it with aluminum foil, whatever it is, and you never use it uncovered, it's fine as is, you can use it. If it's used sometimes uncovered, even if you sometimes put bread on it directly, the halacha is, since we go after Rov Tashmishom, and Zichron Mechal writes in Chazon Avadia, that all you need to do is pour boiling water from a kli rishon, from an electric kettle, onto the plata, at which point it becomes kasher lePesach. Obviously, when you don't have any chametz residue caked on, you got to remove all that first. Now, with regards to a hot water urn with regards to samovar, hot water urn for Shabbat. If you've never used it with chametz, which means you've never made chametz drinks with it, or you know, you've never put chametz on top, pita or whatever, borekas to heat up, whatever it is, it doesn't need kashering. You just need to wash it off. You need to, you know, wipe it clean, make sure there's no chametz residue, and you're good to go. If, however, you've warmed up like they commonly do in Israel, especially the ones with the flat tops, the metal ones with the flat tops, so sometimes people warm up bread or borekas or whatever it is on top of it, not a big deal. It really is a big deal over there. It becomes chametz, and according to the Or LeZion Chelek Gimel, it's impractical to kasher at that point, and it should be replaced with another one for Pesach. I'm sorry, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. That's with regards to that. You can't really kasher it since you have to do haga'ala, and it's impractical to do haga'ala on such a large apparatus. Now, moving right along, the refrigerator, freezer, anything that's used with cold, it needs to be scrubbed down, soap and water, get out all the tangible chametz, you know, pieces, crumbs, whatever it is. Nothing else. You want to put in liners, matov manaim, refrigerator liners, freezer liners. That is fine. That's with regards to that. Now, I think we've basically gotten everything in the kitchen. If you want to use, again, many poskim recommend against using dishwashers and microwaves on Pesach because of machlokot. Regarding kashering them, but according to the letter of the law, if a person wants to, the halacha is that a person may kasher a household, a conventional dishwasher by A. You have to make sure everything is completely clean, the walls of the dishwasher, the racks, there's no chametz residue, no crumbs, no nothing. And after you do that, run it on 3 boiling cycles with dishwashing detergent, at which point, according to the Yalkut Yosef, it becomes kasher lePesach. Not recommended, but doable. Second of all, with regards to microwave, same thing. Not recommended to kasher it for Pesach, but if you really want to, you have to scrub it down to make sure that it is that there's no visible or tangible chametz there, and then you could put in water, like a bowl or a glass cup of water with some dishwashing detergent in it, and you know, put it in there for a few minutes until it starts to evaporate and the walls of the microwave start absorbing the steam or the vapors from that evaporated water with dishwashing detergent, at which point, according to the Elkut Yosef, it becomes kasher lePesach, but once again, not recommended. I think basically we've nailed everything in the kitchen. With regards to the table, with regards to the kitchen table, depends how you eat on it throughout the year. If it's a substance that can, if you eat on it directly and it's something, glass doesn't need kashering, you just wipe it down. If it's something, if it's a material that can handle Ayruim Mikli Rishon, certainly that works. If it's wood or whatever and you're afraid that it's going to break it, what you can do is wipe it down, obviously, and then cover it with some sort of, you know, tablecloth or whatever it is, and then it will be kasher lePesach. That's with regards to that. Warming drawers, it is impractical to kasher warming drawers. According to the Star K, warming drawers should not be used and cannot be kashered for Pesach for several reasons, because it really needs Yibun and it cannot reach that temperature. So do not use warming drawers on Pesach. Moving right along with regards to, so we spoke about kashering the kitchen, we spoke about kashering other things. I think we basically covered everything. If not, you can certainly feel free to put it into the chat, and then I'll try to speak about it later. Now, with regards to we spoke about the night of Erev Pesach, the night of the 14th. We spoke about Erev Pesach. I'd like to speak about now the night of the Seder. Okay, we'll go very quickly through the. We'll get to there soon. I'd like to speak about the night of the Seder. Now, first of all, in preparation for the Seder night, another very important halacha is that when a person is going shopping, you're buying meat, you're buying chicken, a person should not say that the meat is for Pesach. We don't say that. There's several reasons among the poskim why not. It looks like a person consecrated that meat outside of the Beit HaMikdash, and that's problematic. And therefore, a person shouldn't say, I'm going to buy meat for Pesach. I bought this meat for Pesach. This is for Pesach. You just say this meat is for Yom Tov or whatever it is. Don't say anything at all. But the Avad, post facto, if a person did say this meat is for Pesach, at the end of the day, the halacha is that the avad, it's okay, nothing happened, fine. Now, moving right along. On the night of Pesach, Under the circumstances, it looks for right now like we'll still be praying bichidut, we'll still be praying alone. Unfortunately, it seems like we won't be able to gather for Erev Pesach and Batek Nisiot and Batek Midrashot. And for that reason, a person should be prepared, pray Mincha a little bit earlier. And then over there, there's obviously no Kabbalat Shabbat. There is, before the Seder, this year, don't forget, since Yom Tov is Thursday and Friday, before the Seder, before the night of Pesach, make sure on Erev Pesach, as part of the Pesach preparations, to make an Eruv Tavshilim, which means you take a matzah, you take a hard-boiled egg, and you follow the text written in every Sidur, because we're going to have a three-day Yom Tov, Thursday, Friday, leading into Shabbat, so you need to make an Eruv Tavshilim. Rabbanim all over will be making Eruv Tavshilim for their towns, for their kehilot, for their cities. So try to make one anyway, but even if you forget, you're usually covered by the Rabbanim of the city, and then keep it to eat sometime on Shabbat. Now, on the night of Pesach, after Mincha, person's supposed to, even if you're praying alone, you're supposed to pray Arvit b'simcha v'tuv levav. In spite of the calamity that's befalling the world, especially Am Yisrael right now, nevertheless, a person should pray b'simcha. There's a special mitzvah that presents itself on the night of Pesach, on the first night of first two nights of Pesach, really, which is that independent, irrespective of the halil that is recited during the Haggadah, this is the only men for sure after Amida of Arvit Shelel Pesach, immediately afterwards, men begin to say halil gamur with a bracha. These are the only two nights a year that men will ever be saying halil. Usually halil is only recited during the day. On the first two nights of Pesach, even if this is being done b'chidut, you recite halil with a bracha. And Maran Zichron Bracha in Yechavedat, as well as in Chazon Avadiyah, dictates that this is the only time of year that women are allowed to say Halil Gamur with a bracha as well, not only allowed, but obligated to. So women should be instructed, a person should instruct one's wife, one's daughters, to say Halil before the Seder. We're not talking about at the Seder, we're talking about before the Seder, they should take a Sidur and say Halil Gamur with a bracha before sitting down to the Seder. Now, a person should try to say, pray Arvit. Now, the earliest time to begin the Seder, again, Queen's time, the earliest time to begin the Seder on Wednesday night is at, I'll tell you, this is Queen's time, but the earliest time would be preferably not before 7:55. So you should try to pray before then, and as soon as 7:55 hits, preferably, because the, what we have to do during this night is long, and we should try to get a move on as soon as possible, especially if we're praying b'yachidut. So a person should try to be mechalkil tzadav b'mishpat, should preferably try to plan ahead and pray early enough so that he can start the seder on or about tzedek kochavim, which is approximately 5 to 8. Now, with regards to kaddish, we start with the seder. Hopefully everything is prepared on time. You look at the Haggadot. If you need assistance in how to set up your seder plate, almost every Haggadah has a diagram. There's a machloket between the Ari HaKadosh and the Gaon Mivilna, how to set up the seder plate. The minhag of the Sfaradim is to follow the opinion of the Ari HaKadosh. You follow the Arizal. How you look at the diagram, it's the Zeroa top right, Betzah top left. In the middle, you have the Maror. On the bottom right, you have the Charoset. Bottom left, you have the Karpas. And on the bottom, all the way on the bottom, you have the Chazeret, which is a little bit more of the Maror. You look at the diagram and follow the opinion of the Ari HaKadosh. Now, and that should be prepared certainly, and also to prepare the Zeroa, a person should roast the Zeroa, which is the lamb shank, or if you don't have a lamb shank, you take a chicken bone, whatever it is, you roast that before Yom Tov begins. Now, when you get to the Lila Seder, it's a Kiddush for Yom Tov. You follow the Kiddush that's printed in Haggadot. A very good friend of mine also, who Rabbi Cohen also knows from Yeshivat Rabbi Yitzhak Elchanan, Harav Mordechai Javaheri actually printed Haggadot, Hebrew and English Haggadot, for all of those who need to be stocking up on Haggadot, downloadable and printable Haggadot in PDF format. You can contact me or you can contact Rabbi Cohen for those Haggadot. So for people who are making Pesach at home, for the first time and don't have enough Haggadot or Machzorim Shel Pesach, whatever it is, you can certainly contact me or any of my, IT guys, and Bezat Hashem will have it for public use, Bezat Hashem, before Pesach. Now, for Kiddush, person should be careful, because now during the Seder, we're supposed to be drinking 4 cups of wine. We have to be drinking 4 cups of wine. The best kind of wine that the poskim say to use is non mevushal, dry red wine without any additives. Non mevushal, dry red wine without any additives. Now, not everybody takes a liking to non mevushal, dry red wine without any additives. Sometimes only wine connoisseurs like that. Other people don't like that. You don't have to drink something that you don't like on the Lima Seder. There are other things which are acceptable, especially if a person is in a situation where there are non-Jews around, or if there are non-religious Jews around. It's certainly better to substitute non-mevushal with mevushal wine or grape juice. Certainly wine, even with a lower alcohol content, is preferable to grape juice. But if a person wants to drink all 4 cups using grape juice, it is permissible, especially when there's a need to do so for women, for children, for diabetics, whatever it is. Although it is preferable to have some alcohol in the wine, you can also mix. But if a person wants to completely drink all 4 cups or some of the cups with grape juice, that is mutar. It is mutar according to the letter of the law. Now, with regards to the shi'ur, according to the Ramban, according to the Shulchan Aruch, as codified by Manan Zichron Bracha in Chazon Ovadia, in Shailot Tshuvot Chazon Ovadia, in Chazon Ovadia in Chol Pesach, the proper amount that a person needs to drink for all 4 cups, please pay very close attention, is not more. You don't need more than this. This is according to the Ramban. It is 81 cc or milliliters. If you convert 81 cc, 81 cubic centimeters, to fluid ounces, it comes out approximately 2.7 or 2.8 ounces, which means if you have a 3-ounce cup, you are good according to the Rambam. You don't need any more. That's it. You don't need to drink any more than that. And not only that, if you can't drink the entire 3 ounces, even a rov revi'it, even a majority of revi'it is sufficient. A majority of revi'it, if a revi'it is approximately 3 ounces, a rov revi'it would be 1.5 ounces. It's really not a big deal. Preferably, the Shulchan brings down the opinion of the Ramban that a person should try to consume a majority, rov kos, a majority of the cup. So even at the expense of having a larger cup, that's okay. You can have a smaller cup, a cup that holds, 3 or 4 ounces. That's perfectly fine. If you drink the whole thing or a majority of it, you are good to go, even l'chatechila. Now, bear in mind, anytime we drink wine or eat matzah during the Lila Seder, it has to be done in a leaning fashion. A person has to be in a reclining fashion. I will show you right today. This is the first time I'm actually doing this, but we actually have props. We have the video, so I can actually show you the halachically preferable way to lean on Lila Seder. If you see, I'm sitting on a chair with a back. Now, leaning, the Or Letzion says that leaning cannot be done in the air. Leaning has to be done on something. So either on the back of a chair or on the arm of a chair, whatever it is, a person can turn himself. You see how I've turned myself a little bit perpendicular to the chair, and then lay back on the back of the chair or on the arm of a chair. According to the Or Letzion, it should be at a 45 degree angle. That's a little much, says Maran Zichron Bracha. It doesn't need to be necessarily 45 degrees, but at a comfortable recline on something, not in the air, when a person drinks this is how Maran Zichron Bracha would recline on Pesach while drinking the wine and while eating the matzot. That's with regards to that. Now, please pay very close attention. Person should not stop in the middle of the drinking of the wine or grape juice. Person should drink it. You don't have to drink it all in one gulp necessarily, but it should be drunk continuously without interruption. Okay? So plan ahead. If you're drinking something with higher alcohol content, then it's really hard. So you might, especially if you didn't eat well during the day on Erev Pesach, it might hit you like a ton of bricks. So prepare accordingly. Now, moving right on in the Seder, obviously we can't talk about every halacha. After Kadesh, you have Urchatz, we do Netilat Yadayim as we would for bread, which is 3 times on the right hand, 3 times on the left hand, without making a bracha, and also preferably without talking. We sit down to eat karpas. Karpas is usually celery. Celery has to be checked before you serve the celery, obviously. You have to check on a kashrut website. I'll just tell you, leaf miners are fairly common. Leaf miners are kind of insect that are fairly common on celery. So you have to check it for that. You have to check for trails of leaf miners, whatever it is. When you serve the karpas, people should not be consuming. You dip it into salt water or into vinegar, according to different shitot, whatever it is, and then you make bor pri adama. You only eat a very small amount. You don't eat more than a kazait. A kazait is about 27 grams. You don't eat a big piece. I know people are hungry. Do not vent your hunger on the karpas. Right? It's not meant for that. You just take a small piece so that you don't need to make a borin fashot, or you don't get into a safek of making a borin fashot afterwards. That's with regards to the karpas. Then we have yachatz. Now yachatz is splitting the middle matzah, depending on which matzot you're using. Now, disclaimer. I spoke about this in other shiurim. I want to point this out also. This year there is a very big shortage of almost everything, but especially matzot. Now, preferably, the matzot that a person uses for the seder are shmura matzah, hand shmura matzah, which are the round shmura matzahs. If a person could not obtain hand shmura matzah, the next best thing is machine shmura matzah. Machine shmura matzah is the square boards. And if a person could not obtain either hand shmura matzah or machine shmura matzah, a person can also use b'di'avad machine 18-minute matzah, which is regular kosher l'Pesach square matzah, which is not shmura. Again, that's not optimal, but under the circumstances, we'll have to make it work. Now, soon enough, we'll speak about the shiurim, how much a person has to eat. You take the middle matzah, you split it into half, okay? But it should be actually not half, but it should be one piece that's bigger than the other. According to the Medrash, quoting the Ariya Kadosh, one piece should be broken up into the shape of a vav, the bigger piece, and one piece should be broken, the smaller piece should be broken up into the shape of a dalet. Good luck with that. The bigger vav piece gets put away for the afikoman later, and the smaller piece, the dalet, gets put back as the middle piece. Then you have magid. Rabotai, magid, the mitzvah of Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim, the mitzvah of telling over the story of the Exodus from Egypt, is a mitzvah ta'aseh min haTorah. It is a positive mitzvah. Men and women are obligated in this mitzvah. Even children are obligated in this mitzvah. The point of the seder is to involve and to engage and to pique the interest of children so that they stay awake, because they are our continuation. And we see that very clearly, especially during these times. Now, a person should say the Haggadah. You can split it up. You can say it all together. You don't necessarily have to read. Some families, they split it up among the misubim, among those who are sitting at the seder. You don't necessarily have to do that. If you want, the Ba'al HaBayit can read the entire thing from beginning to end, and everybody else have kavanat v'yotze with the mechanism of shomea ke'oneh, just by listening. But it is okay to interject with some divrei Torah once in a while, but the bulk of the divrei Torah should not be said then. They should be said by the meal, because we are on a stopwatch. Most of the mitzvot of the Lina Seder should be done by 1 a.m. Now, with regards to after Magid, we have Netilat Yadayim, we have Rotza, Netilat Yadayim with the Beracha for the Matzah. Now, what you do for Motzi Matzah, please pay very close attention. The Ba'al HaBayit, after everybody sat down to wash, Ba'al HaBayit has three matzot, actually two and a half. The top whole one, the middle half one, and the bottom whole one. He holds all three. When he holds all three, this is according to Maran HaShulchan Aruch and the other poskim, the first thing you do is make the beracha of Asher Kiddushanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al achilat matzah while holding the two and a half matzot. Immediately after making that beracha, you drop the bottom matzah, the bottom whole matzah, at which point you're only holding the top whole matzah and the middle half one, and then you make the beracha of Hamotzi lecha min ha'aretz. Now, after you do that, I'm sorry, exactly the opposite, Motzi matzah. I apologize, scratch that. You hold all two and a half matzot and you make Birkat HaMotzi, and then you drop the bottom one and you make the Beracha of Asher Kiddushanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al achilat matzah. The Beracha of al achilat matzah is only said during the two nights of the Seder, no other time. The Beracha on matzah during the rest of Pesach is only HaMotzi lechem min ha'aretz bilvad. Al achilat matzah is only recited on the first two nights of Pesach, and that's it. Now, after that, if the Ba'al HaBayit has enough kazetot in his matzah that everybody can eat two kazetot from the Ba'al HaBayit's matzah, kazait is 27 grams of volume. In general, that's not the case unless you're using soft matzah. So I'll talk about not using soft matzah. I'll talk about using hard matzah, crunchy matzah. So now, if the Ba'al HaBayit's matzot are not sufficient to give all of the mesubim, everybody at the table, everybody in the household, and all the guests, a kezayit of matzah. Only the Baal HaBayit should give everybody else either a kezayit or even a small piece from his matzot, and everybody can supplement their kezayits from other matzot in the box, and only the Baal HaBayit necessarily needs to eat his shiurim from the matzot that he made the brachot on. Now, how much is a kezayit? The Baal HaBayit should definitely try to be eating 2 kezayitot, wherever possible, from the matzot that he made the bracha on. A kezayit is as follows. On a regular machine square matzah, that's about half a matzah, and on a round, hard, handmade matzah, it's about, obviously, depends. It varies from matzah bakery to matzah bakery. Depends on the texture. Depends on the thickness. It varies from about a third to about half of a handmade matzah as well. If you eat half, you're certainly safe. Even a little bit less than half, most hand shmur matzah companies, it is sufficient, unless it's very, very thin, in which case you have to do the water displacement method to see over there. But that's usually the shiurim. And once again, the matzah has to be eaten on an incline, on a while reclining, like we said before. Now, that is with regards to men, women, children. The matzah has to be eaten. You have to eat that kezayit, which is at least 1 kezayit, if not 2, during though that 27 grams, at least, preferably within 4 minutes. If a person cannot do it within 4 minutes, you can do it until about 7.5 minutes. That's, you know, you should really stay focused on the mitzvah, not talking, not complaining, not schmoozing. Focus on the mitzvah, which is eating the matzah. You don't necessarily have to eat it all in one shot and swallow it all in one shot. You can chew and swallow as you're going along, according to the opinion of Maran Zichrono Livracha in Chazon Ovadia. Now, after motzi matzah, we have the maror. Maror, according to the Sfaradim, is romaine lettuce. That is the most preferable kind of vegetable to use for maror. Although the Gemara in Masechta Pesachim lists 5 different vegetables that you can use. You can use lettuce, you can use endives, you can use horseradish, bechule bechule. But the most preferable is lettuce. Now, lettuce, I always say this because it's very important. The Ben Ishchai points it out, Maran Zichrono Livracha pointed it out many, many times. If a person is not an expert in cleaning lettuce, don't try. Because the Ben Ishchai says that in general, if a person cleans lettuce and he doesn't do so properly, and you're not an expert in doing so, a person can be having more lavim, a person can be liable for more Torah prohibitions than the hair on one's head. That is the exact language verbatim of the Ben Ishchai. Lettuce is something that is highly infested with all matters, all manners of creeping and crawling things. There are mites, there are aphids, there are thrips, there are leaf miners, all sorts of wildlife in there. Hem unshehem uvnehem v'tilmidehem v'chol asher lahem. So, you know, you have everything going on in there. So you have to be very, very careful when checking. There are proven methods of checking. There are methods which are proven not to work. So, you know, best idea is to get checked lettuce under a reliable hashgacha. If that's not possible, what Maran Zichrono Livracha always used to recommend is to cut away the leaves of the lettuce and only to use the stalks, because the stalks are much, much easier to clean. After you cut away the leaves, you just make a visual inspection of the stalks. Obviously, all this is being done before Yom Tov. You soak it in some soap water for a few minutes, and then you wash it off one by one under a strong stream of water, and that will be sufficient. If you don't know how to check, do not try. Suffice with the stalks of the lettuce. Person has to eat, once again, kezayit of maror, which is about an ounce or so, okay, give or take an ounce. And after that's done, a person can then proceed. That the maror doesn't have to be eaten while reclining. Then you have the korech. Korech is you take another kezayit of matzah, another 27 grams, another about third to half of a hand shmur matzah. You wrap it with another ounce, another 27 grams of maror, and you eat that. You dip it in the charoset. I forgot to mention that the maror also, you dip in the charoset, but not, you know, nothing heavy. You dip it a little bit and you shake it off. It's not supposed to be mevatel. It's not supposed to overpower the bitterness of the maror. And the same thing with korech. You dip it in a little bit into the charoset, and then you lean and you say the text of Matzah Maror Beror Beracha, Zecher LeMikdash B'Yamin Yechudash, כי ליל הזקן שהיה קורחן ואוכלן בבת אחת, לקיים מה שנאמר, על מצות ומרורים יאכלוהו, you can check that out in the Haggadah של Pesach. After that, everybody's favorite part of the Seder night, which is the festive meal, Shulchan Orech, but be surprised, there are halachot about the festive meal as well. You are not allowed to serve whatever you want at this meal. The minhag, in most places, unless you have minhag otherwise, the minhag in most places is not to eat. Most Sfaradi communities have a minhag, not to eat roasted meat on the night of Pesach. Even though you have the zeroa, the roasted lamb shank on the ki'ara, that's not being eaten, that's just for show. But when it comes to actually the night of Pesach, you're not supposed to, according to most people's minhag, which Maran Zechon Mecha brings down in Chazon Avadia, you're not supposed to have any manner of roasted meat. Now, although why? Because it resembles the Korban Pesach, and we don't want people to say that a person is consuming the Korban Pesach outside of Yerushalayim. Now, although Korban Pesach was limited to two animals, lambs and kids, baby sheep and baby goats, nevertheless, this Isur, this minhag, extends to any kind of any animal which requires shechita, which means whether it's beef or lamb or goat or chicken or turkey, anything that we eat that requires shechita should not be served roasted on the night of the Seder. Now, included in roasting, it's not only roasting on an open flame, this would include even baking as well, which means just to serve baked chicken, which means it doesn't have any gravy or sauce or whatever, also no good, says the Magen Avraham and Chazon Ovadia, based on the Salacha. The kind of meat or the kind of chicken that is to be served at the Seder is specifically something with a sauce. Not just its intrinsic juices, but something with an external sauce, like wine or gravy, something that, you know, it cooked in sauce. Those are things that are permissible to be served at the Seder. Now, some people have the custom to eat the entire Seder meal while leaning. Again, if a person can, matov manaim, but that's not obligatory, it's not compulsory. A person should certainly not overindulge himself at the Pesach meal. A person should leave room for the afikoman, which needs to be eaten b'te'avon. The afikoman needs to be eaten with a hearty appetite. So after the meal, you go get the afikoman. Once again, it's customary. Not everybody can have a kazait from the Ba'al HaBayit's afikoman, usually unless you're usually having soft matzah. But otherwise, you just give everybody a piece of afikoman once again, and everybody can supplement from the box of matzah with other matzot to eat another kazait. Some people eat another two kazitot of matzah, one in commemoration of the Korban Pesach, which was a kazait, and one in commemoration of the matzah that was eaten together with it, but it's not compulsory. According to the letter of the law, all you need to eat is a kazait, and that needs to be eaten with te'avon, with gusto, with, you know, a person has to eat it with appetite, and once again, eat it while leaning and within the prescribed amount of time. After that, we say Birkat HaMazon. After that, we have the Koshlishi, Halil once again, you have the Nitzah, all the Pesach songs, and preferably all of the mitzvot of the Seder, preferably the Achilat Matzah, and the Achilat Afikoman, and the recitation of the Halil should preferably be done by approximately, I'll tell you exactly what it is for that night, 12:57 a.m. It should preferably be done the entire Seder by 12:57 a.m. Afterwards, obviously, there's a mitzvah. Person should stay up after the Nirtzah, after all the songs, to speak about the Nisim and learn about the Nisim. Sfaradim have a custom to recite Shira Shira Mashal Shlomo afterwards, and all sorts of songs, Ad Shetachtefenu Shena, until a person is overcome by sleep, at which point he can go to sleep in Chaim Tovim Shalom. I think at this point, let us go through some of the questions that came in by email and by the chat. I will start with many of the questions that we've gotten have already been addressed in the course of the shiur, but I'll go through them again anyways. So let's start with this. These are questions that came in by email. Okay, here we go. Okay. Number one, Does one say agomel if recovered from the virus, and can it be said over Zoom before 10 people in different locations? The halacha, according to the Sfaradim, according to Maran Shulchan Aruch and Siman HaShivtet and Orach Chaim, a person would only be making hagomel for having contracted coronavirus if he was symptomatic, which means if a person was sick in bed with fever, with chills, with coughing, and as a result, the person was bedridden, a person is obligated when he gets better, Bezat Hashem, he will get better, to say Birkat HaGomel. However, Birkat HaGomel cannot be said virtually over Zoom. Birkat HaGomel needs to be said in the physical presence of 10 men. Whenever that happens, the obligation to recite Birkat HaGomel never expires, although the sooner the better, but under the circumstances, a person can wait until the next time the shuls open up to say Birkat HaGomel. Fine. Number two, we spoke about machine matzah. Certainly for the Seder night, hand shmur matzah is better than machine matzah, but if a person cannot procure hand shmur matzah, machine shmur matzah is likewise permissible. Number three, tefilat kelim begifni to a goy. We spoke extensively about what to do, alternatives for dipping kelim in the mikveh now that the things are closed. Number four, can one rely on selling chametz mamash? If so, can one stock up on chametz mamash before Pesach in fear of a shortage of food or quarantine? That's a good question. Even those who customarily do not sell actual chametz, bread, cake, cookies, cereals, pastas, and the like, on other years, if a person would like to stock up on such chametz and include it in the sale of chametz before Pesach, person has on whom to rely to do so. Many poskim allow it this year because of fears of shortages and whatever, and you do not need to do a tanandarim since you only plan on doing it as a one-time thing, one-year thing. And Bezat Hashem, when this is all behind us, a person will return to his minhag again. There's no isur. People are under the misconception that it is asur to sell chametz gamur. That's wrong. You're allowed to sell chametz gamur. And the sale of chametz takes effect on chametz gamur, on actual chametz as well. But some people are machmir not to do it. Some people customarily abstain from doing it. They act more stringently. But this year, if you want to, you are allowed to rely on the more lenient opinions. Now, number five, can one use a plug hot water urn? Does it need to be kashered? If so, how? We spoke about it. You can use it. It doesn't need to be kashered as long as you never put actual chametz on it. And if you did, it's impractical to kasher. It says the Oletzion, and you just get another one for Pesach. Number seven, is it mutar to take vitamin C over Pesach without a Pesach Hashgacha? A lot of people are worried, please listen carefully, about vitamin C. They want to keep their immune systems boosted. I received an email from an acquaintance of mine, Harab Gavriel Price, who works at the OU, and he sent me that the OU just put out a press release that this year, in general, vitamins should not be consumed without a kasher le-Pesach Hashgacha on it. But the OU wrote this year that regular, if you can get ones with an OU, there are kosher vitamin companies, vitamin C with an OU on it. And even without hashgacha, if it is regular, the problem with vitamin C caplets or tablets is the ascorbic acid or the citric acid, which many times may be derived from chametz sources. But other spekot notwithstanding, they wrote this year, there is room for kula for a person who wants to continue taking vitamin C on Pesach, especially ones that are certified by the OU. You just have to make sure that they are not the flavored, chewable version, the regular, swallowable, tasteless version. Those are permissible to continue being taken on Pesach. Now, moving right along with other questions that we got. Can one rely on consuming 100% grape juice for the four cups? Yes, we did. We said that is permissible, but not light grape juice. We're talking about the regular grape juice. Light grape juice may, in fact, be a problem, according to Sfaradim, with regards to making a Birkat Borei Pri HaGefen on it. So a person should suffice with actual 100% grape juice, not light. What is the best way to perform Biur Chametz if you're not using fire? If you can't ignite a fire, if you're in an apartment, whatever it is, and you cannot make a fire, the best thing to do, alternatively to burning, is if you can get to a sea and actually crumble it up and throw it into the sea or into the air, that's fine. If you cannot do that, you can flush it down the toilet as well. Now, moving right along with some more emailed questions. Let's see what else we got. How do you do Haga'alah? The process for making Haga'alah is a person has to, we said even with a chametz pot, you put up a pot of water on the fire. You have to wait for it to boil aggressively. You take the item that you want to perform Haga'alah to, when it's boiling aggressively, you dip it in, even if you can do it in one shot with like a net or something, if you can't do it in one shot, you can do half and half. You put it in, you leave it in for a second or two, you take it out, you flip it over, you put the other half in for a second or two, you take it out, you wash it in cold water, and it is then kasher lepesach. That's with regards to hag'ala. Does one need to kasher an under the sink soap dispenser? So whatever's under the sink doesn't need to be kasher. Whatever's above the sink area, like the faucet and stuff like that, that's included in the countertops. You should kasher the faucet itself by pouring boiling water on it. If there's a part of the soap dispenser that's over the sink, you should pour boiling water on that also, because chametz splashes all over that throughout the year, so that should be kashered as well. What's the status of fruits and vegetables that are whole in the fridge before the fridge was wiped down for Pesach? The halacha is any fruits or vegetables that were in the fridge before it was kashered, the halacha is that it's kasher lePesach, just wash it off well, or if it's a fruit that needs to be peeled, peel it, and it is perfectly fine for Pesach. Let's move on with some questions that we got by chat. Okay? Is an LED flashlight okay, even though it produces no heat, for bedikat chametz, I guess we're talking about? Yes, it's perfectly fine. Would a phone flashlight be acceptable? I don't know. It's not really so powerful. It should be a little bit more of a powerful one. If you have a powerful phone flashlight, then it would be okay. If you live in an apartment and you do not have a place to burn chametz this year, like we said, you should either try to chuck it into the sea, or if you can't do that, in absence of that, then you can flush it down the toilet. If a person has a lot of chametz that he can't flush down the toilet and he can't burn, then make sure to get it out of your reshut. I missed this before. Sometimes people throw it into their garbage can. Your garbage can is your possession. You got to get it out of your garbage can. You got to throw it. You got to make sure there's a collection before Pesach or before the Zman HaYisur, before 11:30 on Erev Pesach, or to throw it in a public trash receptacle, v'chule. Okay, if you know, so that it's out of your possession. If someone is able to share their notes, okay, that's another question. Must you check the car after checking the house on the night of the Bidika? Yes, you must. It's Halacha. Manan Zichron Lecha brings it down in Chazon Avadia. Okay. Okay. Weiter. Oh, there's my link for Bidikat Chametz. You can avail yourselves with that. Can you sell a closet with food inside and exclude the dishes that are inside there? Yes, you can. You're not really doing that in the Shtarot. The Rabbanim should know on their own not to sell the actual kelim, so it's already included in the text of the Mechirat Chametz that the Rabbanim are carrying out. Another thing that's very common, people ask if they can cordon off sections of cabinets or of refrigerators or freezers and have one shelf or one cabinet designated as Chametz and one designated as Pesach, as long as it's properly sealed off and marked such that you can't easily gain access to it, it is mutar. Now, next, he's saying like this. I'm just going to mute everybody. Okay. Now, what else? If a person has fasted every year, do they have to do Atanan Danim this year in order not to fast? No, they do not, since it's only a one-time thing, only this year because of the extenuating circumstances. So you do not need to do Atanan Danim in order not to fast this year. Okay. Weiter, does the goy have to see the contents of the box? I guess we're talking about, can the box be closed and still make a proper kinyan? He has to know what's inside. He doesn't have to necessarily see, but he has to know what's inside, basically what's inside, in order to make a kinyan. Does the goy have to see that? We answered. Okay. Form to sell the kelim. Thank you, Rahman. Appreciate that. That's a form to sell the kelim. If a person wants to sell their kelim, similar to doing mechirat chametz. Moving right along. Okay. Okay, toaster, microwaves we spoke about. Toaster ovens cannot, under any circumstances, be kashered for Pesach. Lose that idea. Toaster ovens cannot be kashered for Pesach. They should be put away with a person's chametz dishes. Same thing with panini presses, things of that nature. They cannot be kashered. Oh, if I'm old. Another idea with regards to grills. Gas grills, charcoal grills, with regards to kashering them for Pesach, I didn't mention it. Somebody had asked me before. Danny asked me to speak about it. Charcoal grills have to be cleaned out very, very well. And then you have to fill the whole cavity of the charcoal grill with briquettes. Surround the grates after they've been very much cleaned with caustic material. Put them between layers of briquettes and close the hood. Let it sit there until it glows. And then it is kasher lePesach.
If it's a gas,
whoa. A bricket is like a coal. It's like a coal. use charcoals or briquettes, whatever it is. Now, with regards to a gas grill, if it's a gas, propane grill, whatever it is, so there you don't use coals or briquettes, so there it has to be cleaned out very, very well. The Star K says that you have to do the same thing. You have to fire it up and close the hood for approximately 40 minutes to an hour until it gets to the temperature where it would be glowing, in which case it is then kasher lePesach. Okay, now, does the countersink oven need to be unused for 24 hours before kashering? None of the things that you want to kasher need to be unused for 24 hours, besides for a household oven that doesn't have self-clean should be unused for 24 hours before kashering. Everything else, you do not have to wait 24 hours before kashering. If b'diavad you cook the food with kosher pots but non-kosher stovetops and counter, can you eat that food on Pesach? The halacha is that as long as when you put the food, when you put the pot on the grate, there was no actual chametz sitting there, b'diavad, the keli is fine and the food is fine as well. Can you just do haga'ala on the top of the hot water urn? No, you cannot, since the water is in there, so it transfers the chametz absorption. We're talking about a situation where you put bread on top. So the Or LeZion says, in that situation where it would require haga'ala, the entire apparatus would require haga'ala, and it's not enough just to do haga'ala on the top. How about air fryers? Not exactly sure what that is. Plastic covers of glass containers need kashering. So, according to Maran Zichron Berachan Chazon Avadiyah, the halacha is that plastic, although many poskim disagree, but according to Maran Zichron Berachah, plastic can be kashered in the method that it's used. So if you want to kasher plastic, you can do hagalata plastic, you can do airui kli rishon to plastic, depending on its method of usage. Now, moving right along, what about the light grape juice? Not allowed here also. Like we said before, light grape juice is not recommended for Sfaradim because of its question with regards to its bracha. So stick to regular grape juice. Okay, how much of the soft matzah is a kezayit? So depending on which company of soft matzah you're using, the soft matzah that I usually market is approximately 6 to 7 kezayitim per matzah. That is much more than about 2 plus in a regular crunchy matzah. In soft matzah, you have about 6 to 7. Mm-hmm. So that's a very, very big difference. Anyway, yes, you can use a chametz urn to do hag'ala. How many grams is one kezayit? It's about 27 grams of volume in a kezayit of matzah. Okay, tight notes, kasher barbecue grill. I already spoke about that. If someone uses the top of the hot water urn to heat stuff up on Shabbat, they usually wraps their stuff in aluminum. Can the hot water urn still be used on Pesach? And if not, can only the top of the urn? So the halacha is that if you cover the top of the urn with aluminum foil, the chametz didn't make direct contact with the top of the urn, it does not need kashering for Pesach and can still be used after being thoroughly cleaned. Can prenatal vitamins or antibiotics be taken? So with regards to medicines and other vitamins, you should speak to your rav or pharmacist, preferably find a chametz-free alternative. But if it's regular, you know, don't get off of any medications or antibiotics before speaking to your rav first. If you have a stainless steel urn with a plastic cover and you put bread on it, what is the process? You cannot kasher that. You have to put it away until after Pesach. Can sparkling grape juice be used as long as it's not light? As long as it's regular grape juice, the carbonation in it doesn't take away its geffen status. Is 20 grams of matzah count as a kezayit? Depends according to the Rif and the Rambam. According to the Shulchan Aruch, it should be about 27 grams. According to the Rif and the Rambam, it is enough with 18 grams, but we are machmir to eat 27 kedat manan Shulchan Aruch. Popcorn machine should not be kashered. Can one launder clothing this year as it is more for disinfecting purposes rather than lack of preparation? Does it make a difference for little children? We're talking about during the Tkufa of Chol HaMoed, I'm assuming. The halacha over there is that if there is truly you have to really consult with your doctor, with your healthcare professional, if there's really concern for infection and carrying the disease, then this year would be a little bit different. You would be able to launder, especially with a machine and or with the assistance of a goy, it would be mutar to do so. What about an electric tea kettle? Does it need kashering? Not if you don't use anything else in it throughout the year. It's usually meant for water, so it doesn't usually need kashering. What about the metal grates for a gas grill? Haga'ala needed? Not haga'ala. Not haga'ala. It needs libun, like we spoke about. It needs to be placed into the cavity of the gas grill and fired up to the highest temperature for about an hour as per the Star K. We spoke about laundry. Okay, can we still purchase the soft matzah? Sorry, sold out. Is gluten-free matzah considered I'm assuming that that's chametz. It could be gluten-free because oats are gluten-free. So that can, and oats can very much become chametz. So yes, just like they can become chametz, they can also be used for the mitzvah matzah for those who are suffer from celiac disease. Can white wine be used for the four cups? According to the letter of the law, yes. But according to the Soda, and even according to some opinions in halacha, it should, you should add a little bit of red wine so that it has a reddish hue because it's a mitzvah to use red wine. Okay, is gluten-free matzah considered hamotzi?